Well, I hope you were able to enjoy gifts being given and gifts being received over this last week. That is our theme this morning, not only because that's what we do at Christmas time, but because of the story that usually comes after the Christmas nativity readings, and that is the visit of the Magi, or the wise kings who bring gifts to the child Jesus. And though we didn't read their story this morning, I hope you've heard it before, they came sometime after the birth and they followed a star. Some think it may be something like the conjunction of planets that happened just a week or so ago. It happens every, 800, 1,000 years, something like that. But they were wise scholars who paid attention not only to astronomy and stars, but to the sacred writings of various people, and they knew that among the Jewish people there was this promise and prophecy of an anointed king that would one day come and restore the kingdom of Israel, of the line of David, Solomon, and they saw that star as a sign, and so they came looking for this one who was born king of the Jews. I chose Psalm 72, and I need to say a little bit about it before we make a connection to baby Jesus. I chose it because it is the song of a righteous king. It is ascribed to King Solomon, who is the son of King David, the great king of Israel. And in it, it starts with this prayer. And you can imagine Solomon, who is known to be a wise and a good king, praying, God, help me be a righteous ruler. Help me be a righteous king. And he had inherited and heard about and embraced the promise, the covenant that God had given to David, that I will maintain your royal line. Your kingdom will be forever. It will be an eternal kingdom. One from your line will rule forever. And you hear overtones of that in this psalm, and that is the connection, because Jesus understood himself to be, and scriptures describe Jesus as that one who is of the line of David through his mother and father, who was anointed as the Messiah and as the one in that that line of ancestry. That's why the Gospels trace his lineage back to David, as he is the anointed king. So I chose this because while it reads as and is a prayer of Solomon about himself to be a good king, to be a righteous king, it is so aspirational, and Solomon would have known that one of his descendants was to be the righteous king, that it also reads very well as a promise of the one who is to come. So I want to highlight for you the way it describes the truly righteous king who is to come, and it has in it this tradition, this practice of giving gifts to a new king, presumably to Solomon here, but then that tradition played itself out again at the birth of Christ when the Magi came, literally looking for a newborn king to give gifts. And what I want to challenge us to do is think about how we respond to the righteous king who is Jesus. So verses 1 through 4 and then 12 through 14 describe a little bit. We've talked about righteousness before, what it is. It's what God says is right. And it may be a little different than what you carry around in your head as righteousness. But these verses give us some good concrete descriptions of what righteous is. So listen, in verses 1 through 4, the righteous king judges his people rightly, according to what God said is right. He judges the afflicted with justice. A righteous ruler is a just ruler. Talks about let the mountains bring peace and the hills righteousness. That's not just flowery language. That's the scope of the kingdom, includes all the terrain. It's saying your kingdom will be one of peace and righteousness. And then it goes on to say, may the righteous king vindicate the afflicted of the people and save the children of the needy and fight and defeat the oppressor. All of this is what Solomon would aspire to, and it's It's a description of what God's righteous king that he would send would be like. In verses 12 through 14, there's a little bit more. He will deliver the needy when they cry for help, and the afflicted, those who have no helper. The righteous king will have compassion on the poor and needy, and the lives of the needy he will save. He will rescue their life from oppression and violence, and their blood, their lives, will be precious in his sight. I don't know what you think of when you think of kings. I think of armies and battles and castles and that sort of thing. But this is the picture of a godly king, of a righteous king, is one who shows compassion, who is just, who does what God says is right, who looks out for the least of his citizens. And it sounds an awful lot like Jesus to me. And in fact, if you remember that beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he went to the synagogue in Nazareth and opened the scroll of Isaiah and read from it, he read verses like setting free the prisoner, caring for the poor and the oppressed and the needy. And he ended that reading by rolling the scroll up and saying, "Today, in your hearing, this has been fulfilled." And he claimed that mantle of being anointed by God to usher in the kingdom. And that was the thing that he talked about the most, was the kingdom of God is here. It's the same kingdom that Solomon, that was promised to David, and Solomon, that Solomon is aspiring to. That's the one that Jesus proclaimed and claimed for himself. And so we have the Magi bringing gifts to Jesus, and that's a part of, in that culture and tradition, what you do with a new king. In verses 10 and 11, there's a description of it. It says, "Let the kings of Tarshish," I mean, you and I don't know where that is, but it was a long way from Judea. "Let the kings of Tarshish and the islands bring presents. The king of Sheba and Seba offer gifts. Let all kings, all nations bow down and serve him." Not only is that describing the tradition, it's describing, again, aspirational for Solomon, the scope of this kingdom that would be, you know, the reaches of the known earth. That's what God had promised to David. And again, I think about Jesus and his ministry to the least and the lost, and including even Samaritans who were kind of beyond the bounds of Judaism of that day. And then how the followers of Christ moved in that first and second generation into the Gentile world. Again, this picture of a kingdom that knows no end and no bounds, that God's mission, God's salvation is truly for all the nations through this blessed nation. Well, all of that would make a lovely Sunday school class or history lesson. Hope there was something in there new for you. But what I want to turn to is our response. If Jesus is indeed the anointed king promised to David, to Solomon, to God's people, to us, what would it look like for us to bring gifts, to offer ourselves? We don't use the language of king in American Protestantism as often as we use the language of Jesus as Lord, but it's the same idea of God's reign and God's rule in our life and in the bounds of our life. And so the simple question, challenging question, but simple question is, what does it look like for us to offer gifts to our King, our Lord? There is a well-known hymn by hymn writer Christina Rossetti. In the mid-1800s, she wrote the words to "In the Bleak Midwinter," which you may have heard before. And we're going to hear it in just a little bit. But in the fourth verse of that, it has this, probably the most well-known verse. It says, "What can I give him," talking about Jesus, "what can I give him, poor as I am?" And clearly she is reflecting on the nativity story. She said, "If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? I give my heart." When we think about what we might give to God, give to Jesus, one who is Lord of our life, King of our life, it's perhaps expected that at a church you would talk about tithes and offerings. That's certainly one form of giving back to God, but that's just one small part of the bigger question of how shall I respond to Jesus as Lord, Jesus as King. It's probably not time in the day or the week to cover all the scriptures, but my head immediately goes to, how shall I respond to things like the love command, that scene where the lawyer comes up to Jesus and says, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus asks him, you tell me. He quotes the Shema from Deuteronomy, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, strength. I like to paraphrase that as love God with all you are and all you've got. Also, love your neighbor as yourself. That's that theme of being blessed and to be a blessing that we've talked about so much. I think about time and treasure and talents. I think about priorities and hopes and dreams, as well as needs and frustrations. When I think about how do I respond, how should we respond to Jesus as Lord and King, that imagery of King or Lord makes me think about my allegiances. Who am I faithful to and committed to? And is Jesus my Lord, chief among those? Think about my resources, my very life. And probably one reason Christina Rossetti is well known as a poet is she somehow gathered all of that up into the one word, what can I give him? My heart. Wherever our heart lies, the rest of us seems to follow. So I have for us this morning after I finish and we pray the prayer of confession, I have an exercise for us where we're going to play the music to this hymn, and I have some reflection questions for you. And you're not going to answer them out loud to me. It's just for you to ponder with this scripture from Psalm 72 on your mind. How shall I respond? How will I respond to Jesus as Lord and King? So I'll come back to that when we get to the offertory part. But this psalm, I want to end here. This psalm ends with worship. On Christmas Eve, we talked about the importance of worship to strengthen our own faith, to encourage wavering faith, to be among the people of God, focused on God. And that's where this psalm ends up. And I can, again, well imagine King Solomon praying that he would be a righteous king, thinking of the promises God had made to him for his line. And he ends with this declaration of worship. And I want to end the sermon just by reading this again. You've already heard it during the scripture reading. But this is a fitting end to a sermon, to 2020, to point us outward into the world in hope. So this is verses 17. And this is talking about God. May God's name endure forever, and his name increase as long as the sun shines. Let all people bless themselves by him. Let all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. And blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen.